We're looking at what it means to be human. And there have been many different people trying to describe what makes us human. So two extremes. One of them is a scientist. He was the co-discoverer of the DNA sequence, structure of DNA, Francis Crick, and this is what he said. He said, "The astonishing hypothesis is that you, your joys and your sorrows, your memories and your ambitions, your sense of personal identity and free will are in fact no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. You're just chemicals and genes, and that's what makes you." Now, it is true that our genes affect us and our chemistry affects us, but surely there's more than that to being a human being. At the other end, you have people in the New Age, and Shirley MacLaine probably speaks for many of them, who says, "If everyone was taught one basic spiritual law, your world would be a happier, healthier place. And that law is this: everyone is God. Everyone. It all starts with self." Really? What a terrible place this world would be if we were all gods. And who determines what's right and wrong? So you have these two extremes. And I think much more helpful is what Michelangelo painted on the Sistine Chapel as he tried to portray the relationship, God creating a human being. And there you see Adam reaching out to God and God reaching down to Adam. This is a relationship. What makes us human is that we can have a relationship with God. And so Michelangelo tries to portray that. Probably one of the most famous paintings in the world. But the best and the clearest picture of what it means to be a human being is what we see in Genesis 1 and 2 and in the Gospels. And so what I want us to look at is, first of all, the dignity of humans. Secondly, the humbleness of humans. And thirdly, the perfect human. First of all, the dignity of humans. I don't think that there is a higher description of human beings than what we see in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let me just read those two verses. Trevor read the passage to us, but let me just focus on those two verses. Genesis 1, 26, 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." I don't think there's a better description, a higher description of what it means to be human than to be made in the image of God. If God is the great creator, if he is the one who has all wisdom and all power, if he is the one who is perfect, for a human to somehow be stamped with his image, there is nothing higher than that. And you notice when you read Genesis 1, all through the chapter, we're reading God saying, "Let there be, let there be," and it was so. "Let there be," and it was so. Now when he comes to create human beings, he says, it's as if he stops, and there's a pause. "Let us make man in our image, male and female." So it's as if he wants to take special care in his creation. And also, you notice the equal worth of human beings, male and female. So verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So equal worth, men and women, boys and girls, have equal worth. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, there have been lots of discussions of what that phrase means. I think it means at least three things. First of all, we were created for relationship. When we look at God, he is a plurality, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's as if there is a community of persons within the Godhead. There's a wonderful relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They work together. They love each other. They enjoy one another. There's a wonderful relationship in the Godhead. And to be made in the image of God, I believe, therefore means we were created for relationship. Relationship with God, so that we could know God, we could love God, we could work with God, and we could also relate to one another. We were created for relationship with one another. We were created to be God's creation partner. So when you look at verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, this is what I want you to do. We're those who have hearing. We can hear God's voice speaking to us. So we are his partners in his world. We have a relationship with him. You and I were not created to be independent. We were created to be dependent on God and interdependent. So we need each other. We're called to relate to one another and work together. So to be in the image of God is to have a relationship. To be in relationship. Secondly, I think it means ruling. Human beings have been given an immense responsibility to rule over the world as God's representatives. In the ancient world, the emperors of Assyria and Babylon and Persia, when they wanted to remind people that they were the emperor, they put statues all over the empire. Those statues represented the presence of the emperor. He is here. He is ruling over this empire. Now, to be made in the image of God, and those statues were in the image of the emperor, to be made in the image of God is to say, we are the stewards. We are the representatives of God in the world he has created. So we are accountable to him. We're to work with him in his world. And we are equipped by God with skills and abilities, creative powers, moral character. We are able to work in the world and to research and to develop, because we are God's representatives in his world. You'll notice in verse 28, it says that God says to them, fill the earth and subdue it. And so some people have said, well, Genesis 1 is responsible for the destruction of the world, pollution, and all the rest of it. That here is human beings who've exploited creation because God told them to subdue it. Now, those who say that obviously haven't read Genesis 1 and 2, because God makes it clear the subduing is to understand and to work with and to take care of his creation. So they've misunderstood one verse. And that's the danger of taking a verse from the Bible and using it as the basis for your belief. Many people down through the years have done that. They take one verse And they say, this is what it says, and they ignore the rest of the teaching of the Bible. And so that's what this person has done, or these people have done. We are to be God's stewards of the world, to rule. And thirdly, to be in the image of God is to reveal God's glory. We've been singing songs about creation, showing us that God is amazing. He's indescribable. This wonderful creator. And so as we look at the trees and the autumn colors, and we hear the birds singing, and we look up at the sky, and it reflects something of God's glory. And the Psalms are full of creation, shouting to us about God's glory. Well, human beings are the greatest display of God's glory, because we are stamped with the image of God. And so human beings are to reflect God in his character, in his work. Why was it that God forbade the creation of images of himself in the Ten Commandments? Don't make an image to represent God. And so you find that in the other religions, the old religions, people made statues to represent their God. And God said, no, don't make any images to try and represent me. Why did God say that? Well, part of it is that he had already made an image. He had made human beings. They are in his image. They are the ones who reflect something of the glory of God. Remember when Jesus was asked, should we give taxes to Caesar or should we give it to God? And Jesus said, give me a coin. Whose image is this? It's a Caesar's image. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to him. What was Jesus saying? I think he was also saying, but you have been stamped with the image of God. Therefore, you are to serve God. Okay, you need to pay your taxes to Caesar, but you are also to serve God with all your being, because you're stamped with the image of God. So the dignity of humans. There is no greater dignity than to be made in the image of God. But secondly, the humbleness of humans. Have a look at Genesis 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. If it's true that we are made in the image of God, it's also true that we are made from the dust of the ground. The one speaks of our dignity, the other speaks of our humbleness. We are physical, material beings. We are of the same stuff as the birds and the animals. Because if you look further on in chapter 2 and verse 19, we read, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. We are of the same stuff. And so if you break it down into the chemicals and so on, you find that there's a great correlation between human beings and animals. We are of the same stuff, made of the dust. The picture is of a potter making a beautiful vase. It's as if God was creating from the dust, from the clay, and making a human being. But we're not just material, we are also spiritual beings. And so the picture is of God, as it were, bending down and giving this that he has made the kiss of life. He breathes into it the breath of life, and Adam becomes a living being. It's as if God takes special care here and draws near and breathes into him. Now, in the Bible, God's breath is spoken of as the Spirit. It's as if the Spirit comes upon Adam and he becomes a living being. We see in Ezekiel 37 that here are this valley of dry bones, and they come together, but they are still dead. And then Ezekiel speaks to the wind, and the wind comes and blows, and the Spirit of God brings life. So we are material, we are physical, but we are also spiritual beings. It's very interesting when you read Genesis 1, which gives us the big picture of creation, the name for God is Elohim, God. When you get to chapter 2, where the emphasis is on human beings and their relationship with God, it's the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Now, Yahweh is the personal name of God. It's as if God takes special care in his relationship with human beings. You and I were created to have a relationship with God. And thirdly, the perfect human, who is, of course, Jesus of Nazareth. In the Gospels, we read of the birth and life and work of Jesus. And as we look at his life, we see clearly this is how God intended for humans to live. This is how you and I should live. And as we compare ourselves with him, we see very clearly we fall far short. But what do we see in the life of Jesus? We see relationship. He loved God with all his being. His whole life was taken up in relationship with God. You see him going early to pray, sometimes spending all night in prayer. His life is just filled with the joy of walking with God, knowing God, doing the will of God. His relationship with God, but also his relationship with others, so that he loved others. He served them. He drew close to them. He understood them. Wonderful image of what it means to be in relationship with God, to love God with all our being, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no more perfect image than that. What about ruling? When you look at his life, you see that he understood his world. Often he uses pictures of flowers and birds and the wind and the sun and the storms. He uses that in his teaching because he looked around himself. He enjoyed his creation. And then we see him bringing order out of chaos so that on the lake, when there's the storm, he speaks and the storm is stilled. He deals with disease which disrupts human lives. He brings order out of chaos. Now that's what you and I are called to do, to bring order out of chaos. Now, I don't think that that just means we can be on a storm and suddenly we speak the word and the storm stills, or we raise the dead. But I do believe it means bringing order out of chaos, so that's what the medical profession are doing, to bring order, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring new life. And in many, many different parts of our world, you and I are called to rule, to develop, to enhance, to bring order out of chaos. What about revealing God's glory? Well, he perfectly revealed what God was like. Listen to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The exact representation of God's being, stamped with the image of God, perfectly representing God, revealing God's glory. And Trevor read to us earlier from Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. And John tells us in his gospel, we've seen the glory of God as we looked at Jesus. And Jesus himself said to Philip, when Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, Philip, I've been with you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He perfectly revealed the image of God. God's work of salvation is to restore that image in us. Every human being has the image of God stamped on them, but it's been spoilt, it's been defaced. And the work of salvation is to restore that image. And so Romans 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is God wanting to do? Well, here you have Jesus, the perfect human being, who is the perfect image of God. Here's you and me, very imperfect. And God wants to restore us so that more and more we resemble Jesus in our lives. That's what Jesus came to do as he died on the cross to deal with our sins. That's what the Spirit wants to do as he comes into our lives and begins a work of transformation. And the work will one day be completed when Jesus returns, revealing God's glory. And so you and I are called to reveal God's glory, his character, something of his abilities, his creativity, his artistry in what we do in our lives, but also humility. When you read the Gospels, you read about Jesus being willing to humble himself so that he experienced the weakness of being human, hunger and thirst, tiredness, suffering, being totally dependent on others. All through his life, he lived as a human being. Well, as we finish, I want us just to think about how do we realize our potential? God's desire is that each one of us should reach our full potential. And I think our full potential means, first of all, that we know God. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Human beings are looking everywhere to find satisfaction and fulfillment. And you and I were created to relate to God, to know God, to enjoy him, to walk with him, to be creative partners with him. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Fullness of life, richness of life, is in knowing God. Secondly, you and I are to rule as God's representatives. We're to understand our world, enjoy it. We're to develop our world. And Genesis 2 in particular brings that out. Adam and Eve were to develop what God had put there. The creation wasn't finished. It's as if the basic material is all there. And now Adam and Eve are to develop what's there. And so you and I are called with our skills, all sorts of gifts that God gives to people, to develop the world, to care for our world, and to work together, male and female, all the nations. we're also to marvel at other human beings. When we think of a fetus, this is not a fetus to be aborted. This is someone made in the image of God, something precious, made in the image of God. When we look at somebody that maybe is different from others, they are not someone to despise, to ill-treat or ignore. They are somebody made in the image of God. When we look at a struggling person, maybe an older person or somebody with a terminal illness, they are not somebody that I come alongside and assist to commit suicide. They are somebody that I come alongside to help relieve something of that pain, to sit with, to relieve physical, emotional, and spiritual pain so that they can live fully to the end of their life. And sometimes we struggle to know what to say with a person who is coming near the end of their life. And what is needed is not words, it's just to be there with them. This is somebody made in the image of God. So I'm going to sit with them. Maybe hold their hand, just sit there quietly. They are made in the image of God. We're to live humbly, recognizing our total dependence on God and being interdependent. You know, some of us, I think, struggle to receive help from others. We're all the time giving out to others, but we struggle to receive help from others. And so we need to live humbly. And then we need to reflect God's glory. Well, time has gone. Maybe you have questions.
Thank you. Right, here we are. We are created in the image of God, including his spirit in us. Why did Jesus have to pour out the Holy Spirit in us? Why did Jesus have to pour out the Holy Spirit in us?
Well, the Spirit comes, and the picture in Genesis 2 is of God breathing into him and giving his Spirit to make him alive. But because of rebellion, the spiritual side of us is dead. And so particularly when you read Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And so spiritually we are dead. And so that's why for many people the Bible doesn't mean anything. Prayer is a waste of time. Talking about God, well, he doesn't exist. And so spiritual things are not real. And so what needs to happen is that the Holy Spirit comes on us and breathes life into us, just like what happened at the beginning in Genesis 2. God breathed on him and he became a living being. So God breathes on us by his Spirit and suddenly we become alive spiritually. Suddenly the Bible begins to become exciting. Suddenly we want to pray. We want to meet with other Christians. And Jesus becomes real to us. It's because the Spirit has breathed on us and brought us to life.
Right, thank you. Another one. Doing well today. Why are people who are not predestined to be Christians also made in the image of God?
Well, every person is made in the image of God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, that image was not taken away. Every human being still bears the image of God. Now, for some people, because of the way that they live, it's as if that image becomes more and more obscure. But it's not taken away. It's as if it becomes more and more defaced. and you struggle to see the image of God, his love, his justice, his purity, and so on. You struggle to see it, but it's still there. And I think salvation is dealing with the rubbish that is there and then beginning to restore that image. So that it, if you think of it in terms of a painting, a beautiful painting that has been defaced, and then the restorers get to work and they remove the grime and all that's covered up that beautiful painting, and suddenly you begin to see the beautiful colors that were there originally. Well, that's what God is doing.